Isn't that good? We are the sheep of his pasture. We are his. He is Yahweh. And his faithfulness, his love, endures through all generations. Not just the generation that Psalm 100 was written to, but to the generation today. How does that happen? How do we become the sheep of his pasture? We're the book of Exodus, as Ron pointed out, and we're calling it Becoming His. We're observing, we're studying, hopefully applying what God is doing in the descendants of Abraham, who have experienced almost 430 years of slavery, and they're this massive number of people, and all they've ever known, everybody living at the time that they are set free, all they've ever known is slavery. For several generations, their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents, that's all they knew. That's who they were, these slaves. And God is taking that group of slaves, the descendants of Abraham, because of his promise to Abraham, and he's turning them into his people, into a light for the nations. How does that happen? How do slaves become God's people? How is it that God has the ability to transform a crowd into a community? Take a look around for just a second. Turn to the left and say, "We're a crowd." Now turn to the right and say, "We're a crowd." How come nobody's listening to each other? You guys aren't looking at each other. Look at the crowd. This is a crowd, right? I love you guys, but some of you I don't know, so give me a little grace if I don't know you. But this is kind of a ragtag, eclectic, strange, wide spectrum of people. Right? Young, old, everything in between. Some are on their phones. Some don't know how to use phones. This is a crowd. What and how does God take a crowd of people that are showing up, people that are coming together? You're here. There's a name on the corner out here. It says Crossroads Church. That may be all you know. It's just a group of people meeting. How does God take a group, a crowd of people, all different ages and backgrounds and experiences and even relationship with him? You know what I mean by that? Some of us we've had decades of him working in us and transforming us and getting our attention and picking us back up. Others are right at the beginning stages of that journey. Some here this morning or some watching online may not even have a clue who God is, or who Jesus is, and does he love me? Does he know I exist? Does he know I'm alive and breathing? And so we're all over the map, right? When it comes to a relationship with God. How does God take that and turn it into a community? How does he take a group of slaves and make them a light to the nations? What is God doing? Here's the question that I want you to take on with me this morning. What is God doing in the wilderness? Because we're at that place in the story. What God's doing is that he is taking them into the wilderness. Did you hear what I said? He is taking them into the wilderness. I heard you. Thank you. Now, I thought this week, do we need to spend a lot of time here? And I concluded that I don't think we do when it comes to defining wilderness. We'll unpack it a little bit this morning, but I want you to start with me as we ask this question, what is God doing in the wilderness? Maybe for you the question is God actually doing anything in the wilderness? Is God actually present in the wilderness? And if you heard that word, and I hope this is what begins to happen in our hearts and minds, you hear the word wilderness, you begin to fill in a definition of what wilderness is to you. We're going to see it's literally a desert, but the wilderness you and I may be walking through today is not a literal desert, but it certainly has the feel, the weight, the heat, the lack of a wilderness. God takes his people into the wilderness. Is he doing something there? Excuse me, I'm still fighting my cold. Forgive me. We might want to wash this after this morning. May you be strengthened with all power. This is Colossians chapter 1. According to God's glorious might, for all endurance and patience, may you have all endurance and patience, whatever you're facing, and with joy giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Another word, saints, another word for God's people in a given time of where he's interacting with the earth, with humanity. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Who is that? It's Jesus. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins in him. So Paul paints the picture, answers the question that way. Excuse me. How does God take people who are enslaved to whatever, and that's all they've ever known? By the way, in 430 years, they could not figure out a way how to get free from slavery. They couldn't do it. Maybe somewhere along they gave up. This is who we are. We're slaves, and so this is just who we're going to be. God reached into that, interjected into that group of people, and he set them free. How does God do that? Paul says, well, he does it through his the work of Jesus Christ. And he literally takes us, he transfers us from the kingdom of darkness, or he rescues us from the domain of darkness. Whose kingdom is that?
Satan.
And he rescues us, he sets us free from that, and then he transfers us in to the kingdom of the Son he loves, which we already saw was Jesus. So this is what God does. That was mediocre, but I'm glad we got a few of us are on the same page. That's what God does. This is what God does. He's in the business, if you will, of taking slaves and making them a light to the nations, making them a kingdom of priests, making them the people of God. And every one of us in here has the opportunity, everyone listening has the opportunity to partake, to be a part of what God does. Look how Peter says it, in chapter 2. My DayQuil is wearing off, and I hoped it would last a little longer. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. We are his. We are the sheep of his pasture. We belong to him. He loves us so that you may proclaim the praises of the one. You can tell people about what happened to you. You can tell people how you went from slavery to freedom. You can proclaim the praises of the one, capital O, who called you out of darkness, out of that kingdom of darkness, and into his marvelous light. The reality is, once you were not a people, once you were not a community, once we were not the people of God, but now you are God's people. Everyone who's experienced what he's talking about, you are God's people, and you at one point had not received mercy. You were just slaves, enslaved to your sin, but now you have received mercy. So there's a really important word there, mercy. Wow, look at you. Thank you. Look at you. Oh, my goodness. Okay. No. Isn't that cool? We'll talk about that in a minute. Or a few minutes. Excuse me. Thank you. Mercy. How does God do that? How does God take slaves, and set us free and make us a light to the nations, proclaiming the goodness of the one who set us free? How does he do it? He does it through mercy. Yes, Jesus and his mercy. That's important to note, because we really struggle with not bringing something to the table. There, you know, I got to have a part in this. I'm a slave. I've done some terrible things. I've thought some terrible things. I've said some terrible things. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. So I got to somehow make up for that if I'm going to become a part of his family. If he's going to rescue me and transfer me, I got to at least bring some documentation, something that says, hey, yes, I should be transferred into the kingdom. And you guys, we got nothing. You know, when you travel, you got all these documents that you got to have. I just had to renew my TSA, that whole thing, where the little one that everybody gets mad at when you go down because they're all standing in the line. And I had to do all this documentation, and I had to have all this paperwork and all these different, to say, hey, I should be afforded the privilege of skipping the line and going through. And sometimes we bring that to our relationship with God. There's got to be something that I can, no, it's mercy. It's mercy. I just realized I'm going to be one of those guys with a white handkerchief. You know that? Sorry. You know what I'm talking about? You know, Three Musketeers or something. I don't know. Sorry. Squirrel. This is how God does. This is what God does. This is what God's in the business of doing. And the reason this is critical is, as we look at a moment thousands of years ago, do not make the mistake of going, ooh, that makes for a great movie. Charlton Heston was great as Moses, and thank you, Cecil B. DeMille, whatever that guy's name was. But this is not just about thousands of years ago. This is about today, right now. This is about me. This is about you. This is about us. This is about the wilderness that we are facing today. This has always been what God does. So let's, if we're going to give it a title, let's call it this. And there's the text. If you want to open your Bible to Exodus chapter 13. God's work in the wilderness. Now, I already acknowledge some of you may not be ready to acknowledge that. Is God doing something in the wilderness? That's the question we're asking this morning. But I want to leave space for those of you that are saying, I'm not even sure he's present in the wilderness. I'm not even sure that he knows that I'm in the wilderness. Hang with us. Hang with me, okay? And allow God to speak to you where you are. Exactly. God's work in the wilderness. Does God work in the wilderness? Chapter 13 of Exodus, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, there's a backstory to that, right? Were you here last week? Okay. And the beauty of Passover, but the beauty of Passover is in the midst of the horror of death. The death of the firstborn. The Lord's Passover, I think we called it. And all those plagues that happened. Have you covered those in your class? Not yet. So 9 o'clock Sunday mornings, if you want to walk through those plagues, 9 o'clock, Building D. It's coming. What a way to start your morning. Frogs, gnats, darkness. But the 10th plague was this death angel. The sounds must have been horrific. Can you imagine? All the wailing, all the pain, all the loss, all the hurt. And in that moment, God gave the promise of redemption through the lamb shed blood, the blood put on the doorposts. And Pharaoh said, that's it, go. So when Pharaoh let the people go, sounds like he's a nice guy. He's not. He's just broken. He's got nothing, no answer. God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines. Now, we read that and we go, Philistines, which is, by the way, where Palestine, Palestinian comes from. It roots back to this group of people in this part of the world. And so we know Philistines because we know David and Goliath. We know the Philistines. There's a few cities with the same names today. And so that doesn't tell us a whole lot. So if you got a kind of picture in your mind, this is the direct route. If you're leaving Egypt and you're heading for the land that God promised to Abraham's descendants, that's the way you would go. And I'll show you in a minute on a map. But that, just have in your mind, that's a direct route. But Moses records through the Holy Spirit that God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby. That's the direct route. For God said this, here's God's heart that he shared with Moses and recorded for us. The people will change their minds and return to Egypt if they face war. If the first thing that happens to them when they leave, and here they are 430 years of slavery, they've got all their stuff, they've got their families, they got all their possessions, all their livestock, all the loot that they took from the Egyptians, and the first thing that happens is they face an army, they're going to give up and go home. They're just going to, and they're just going to run back to Egypt. So, he, God, led the people around toward the Red Sea along the road of the wilderness, and the Israelites left the land of Egypt in battle formation. Now, I love this last little phrase because God knows them, right? He knows that if they face an army, they're going to, and they're all going to run back. But do they know themselves? You know, you got your, yeah, okay. You know, they're leaving Egypt. Okay, we're ready for anything. We got it. Bring it on. God says, I love you knuckleheads, but I know what's really going to happen. God is always intentional in the wilderness. Now, just pause for a second. You're planning a trip. We're finally free. And you know who you guys are that are among us, that you'd have your phones out, you'd have your GPS set up. Some of you, Cindy, would have it printed on a piece of paper, all the turns, all the steps she's got, you know, here. And then Moses says, okay, God wants us to go this way. Wait a minute, okay, we're slaves, but we kind of know geography. We kind of know where the promised land is that you promised to Abraham where we're headed. This makes no sense at all. But behind the scenes, do you see behind the curtain what God is doing? He is being very intentional about his leadership through the wilderness. Are you with me? There's a really encouraging truth here that I hope some of you have already recognized. God knows us. And he sees past the facade. He just does. I mean, we work hard. And it's not just a young person thing, you know, to have an image. It's a every person thing, right? You know, I want to be seen in a certain way. I want you to see me. I want my family, my wife, I want my friends, I want my church family, I want my neighbor, I want everybody to see me as fill in the blank, capable, handsome, no, whatever. You know, I have, and God sees right by, I got this, oh, I got this. And God says, I love you. No, you don't. You don't have this. And I know what's going to happen if you run into the Philistines. So we're going to go this way. Why are you taking us this way? We're not given any indication that he tells them. Moses knows. We're going to go this way, and I have a reason. I'm intentional. God is intentional in everything that he does in the wilderness. Some of you need to write that down on your Bible or somewhere. God, whatever the circumstances are in your life, whatever is happening, God's part, he is always intentional in the wilderness. This area here, I don't think my, oh, kind of works. See this area right here? Can you guys see the green dot? Dad, can you see that? Okay, good. This area. So, what's this line here? Anybody know what this line is? That, oh, you're in denial. Good, okay. So, that's the Nile. So, here's Egypt, northern Africa. They're over here. And here's where they want to go, right? Anybody recognize that? Jordan. Okay. Is that the Sea of Galilee, Matt? Dead Sea. That's the Sea of Galilee. Okay, thank you. So, come on. Even without GPS, this is easy. Dude, we're going to go along the coast. Woohoo! No, we're going to go this way. And you see the information of the climate, 3,000 feet sloping down to the Mediterranean, it is desert. It gets about 5 inches in the winter, nothing in the summer. 5 inches of rain. It's dry, and it is Sacramento. Sacramento in July, Sacramento in August. And this is where God's taking them. God is intentionally taking them into the wilderness. Now here's the other thing to pause for a second. I don't think they knew why. I think Moses knew why. And often when we're moving through the wilderness and we're questioning God, God doesn't always say, well, let me tell you why what I'm doing. He does sometimes, but more often than not, he says, I'm with you, and we'll see that in a minute. But I have intentionality in what I'm doing in your life. This season in the wilderness is intentional. He is intentional in the wilderness. They set out from Succoth. So where'd you go to school? Succoth High School. Well, that sucks, you know. Yeah, I know. That's not what it means. That's what we think in English. But this town called Succoth, and they camped then at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord, listen to this, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud. This pillar, think of like a big hurricane or a big tornado, you know, where you got the clouds. It's this unmistakable presence of meteorological weather, I can't even think of the term, okay? Atmospheric, I think is what I was thinking. This big cloud, this pillar of clouds, and it's in front of them. It's always in front of them. It's leading them. It's telling them which way to go. It's there in the daytime, and then at night it turns into a pillar of fire so that they have light at night. No batteries, no little propane tanks that run out. We got light, no lanterns. You thinking what I'm thinking? Isn't that what God does? He's light, and he gives us light in the darkness. And there's a day coming when we'll be in the New Jerusalem and we'll be with Jesus, and there will be no darkness because Jesus is there. He is light. He's light. And so he gives them light at night. So they could travel at day or night. Woohoo! Mom's excited. All those kids. the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, never left its place in front of the people. Some of you need to write that down, and you need to write this down. Nope, not that. Maybe write that down. This: God is providential in the wilderness. Well, that's a big word. We don't use that word. It simply means God provides exactly what we need in the moment that we need it. He's providential. He's always providential. He doesn't always give us what we... I could really use an air conditioner about right now. God, you know, this camel is hot as blazes, and I would love just to have a little fan. I'll give you what you need. What did they need? You putting it together? They needed his presence. They needed to know that he was with them. They needed to know that it was he who was leading them. Did they have confidence in Moses? No, not yet. And it'll go from bad to worse. But they needed to know that God was with them, that God was the one leading them on this crazy journey into the wilderness. And he tells us through Moses that it's exactly what he did. He provided just what they needed in the wilderness. He's providential in the wilderness. He never left them. Now here's another picture of this area. So you can see Egypt there, up here. Again, just makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Just to go here. But you're going to see in a minute, I'll have a map with some lines on it. This is where they're headed. This is the wilderness. This is the 3,000-foot plateau that then slopes down to sea level. Remember I said 5 inches of water a year? What's one of the first needs they're going to have? Oh, man. There's estimates it's between 1 and 3 million people in that range. Moms, nursing moms, babies, kids, teenagers, who we know drink tons of water. They need water. But the journey to the promised land, the journey through the wilderness is not a straight line. Remember in math, the shortest distance between A and B is straight line. So when we're in the wilderness, who invented math and science and made that all possible? God did, right? So if anybody should know, God should know that the shortest distance between slavery to the promised land is a straight line. The shortest amount of time I got to spend in the wilderness, the better. And then God comes and says, okay, here's the journey. The journey to the promised land is not a straight line. If you're in the wilderness right now, just lay down your hope, your prayer, that it's a straight line, because it's not. But keep in mind, God is intentional. He is also providential. He's leading. He's providing us his leadership. He's providing exactly what we need. And there's more. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back. Wait, what? Turn back and camp in front of, okay, you ready for this? Pi Hahiroth. I have it on a good source that that's not correct. Okay, that's the best I can do. Between Migdol and the sea. If you have new kids, children, or grandchildren in your presence, take notes. Here's some great names for your family to name your kids. You must camp in front of Baal Zephon, facing it by the sea. Pharaoh will say, let me pause. Moses, you're the leader of this group? Yeah, God, and I kind of have some questions because it looks like we're not going in a straight line. I know. Here's my direction. Go here, camp here, then go over here, then go here. We get more in numbers, and then I want you to end up here, down, way down here at the bottom part of the wilderness. Okay. Any additional information? Yeah, I'll give you a little bit. Here's what's going to happen. Pharaoh is going to say of the Israelites, it's going to get reported back to him, they're wandering around in the land of confusion. The wilderness has trapped them. It's boxed them in. They're vulnerable. They're lost. These slaves that we let go. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. Then I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Now, if you want to mark something, mark this. Here's God's heart. God wants humanity to know who he is. He wants Egypt Say, hold on, these are his chosen people. Yes, they are. He wants them to know who he is. But don't miss, he wants Egypt to know who he is. He wants the world to know who he is. For God so loved the world that he sent his son so that we would have eternal life. You with me? We have a divided world. We have a world at war with itself, with each other. But let's not point the finger too far away. We are divided right here and here as well. And who we love and like and want to connect with and who we hope just goes away. Come on, can we be real? We struggle with this too. Humanity struggles with it. And God's very clear. I want the Egyptians to know. They will know that I am Lord. And so the Israelites did what he asked them to do. God is purposeful in the wilderness. Everything he does is for a purpose. And the ultimate purpose is that people would know him. So let's make that really personal. Why am I in the wilderness? Because God wants you to know who he is. Let's take some ownership of this. When life is good, we live in an affluent and have influence. We kind of forget who God is, don't we? Yeah, we come to church. Yeah, we sing songs. We go through the motions. But life's good. My bank account's fat. I got no problems. No? We do. That's exactly what we do. And then we go into the wilderness. We go into times of dryness and loss. And all of a sudden, where is God? And boy, do we need him. And God says, great, because here I am. I'll be in front of you every step of the way. It'll never be confusing that I'm with you. But I want you to know who I am. And as we go through the wilderness, his purpose is that we know who he is. He wanted his people to know who he was. He wanted the Egyptians to know who he was. He wants you and me to know exactly who he is. And the way he does that, and we can be angry at him or question him and all that, but let's just be gut level honest. I need to be in the wilderness to really know him. My brokenness, my sin, my pride, I need to be in the wilderness to really know him intimately. He knows that about me. He knows that about us. And so he leads us into the wilderness, and as he does so, he reveals how purposeful he is. Okay, I don't know if you can't read this, but here's what I believe, and there's lots of different ideas, but I think this is probably closest, my opinion, is to the journey that they took. And here's the place where he wanted them to end up. Right there. See any problems with this? This Pharaoh guy, I don't know at what point, we're going to see in a minute, they find out that he's coming. They should be up there, shouldn't they? Oh, wait, there's... Oh. Did I touch it? Sometimes you just touch it. No, that's not true. See Philistia up there? Philistia. You see Bethlehem, that area, the promised land? No, God says, I want you to come down here. Then I want you to kind of come back, and kind of then you're heading over there, and then you kind of, you know, who knows exactly this journey. The topography would have affected it, and then I want you to be right there with this gigantic obstacle right in front of you. Anybody questioning God at this point? No. Oh, come on. Well, I am. I am. What does the GPS say when you take a wrong turn? What is it? Recalculating. I don't know about yours, but my GPS rises in volume as I make more wrong turns. And then it just spins, right? Then it just goes, you knucklehead, I can't help you. And it just sits there and it's stuck. And you have to start over. I have to redo it. There had to be people. I would have been the people recalculating. Wait a minute, we're supposed to be up there. You've got us down here in the wilderness. Is there a purpose to this? Yes, there is a purpose to this. I'll provide for you. I'm intentional. I will never leave you. I will always go before you. And then we read in chapter 14, verse 8, that the Lord does what he said. He hardens the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, this word hardened, literally, it means, and it's translated most commonly, strengthened. He strengthened Pharaoh's heart. What does that mean? It means Pharaoh had the idea, had the thought, and God says, I'm going to let that happen. I'm going to go with that. Yeah. Reinforce, yeah. Good idea, yeah. Do it. This is what I want you to do. Pharaoh becomes a warning for us, doesn't he? When we look at the, you'll see it when you walk through the plagues, this phrase and this process between God and Pharaoh. God strengthens his heart to do what he has decided to do in his grief. Because in the verses we didn't read, his officials come and say, hey, they're gone. And I don't know how much time went by. Certainly some time went by because they've been traveling around. But where's Pharaoh? He's enveloped in his grief. He's lost his son. I don't think he's even ruling. I don't think he's showing up for whatever official stuff. He's just grieving the loss of his son. And then the officials come and say, well, they're gone. And he goes, they're gone? What did we do? And in his anger, he says, give me the 600 best chariots and chariot riders. We're going to teach these people. You know what? No. Give me all the chariots. Give me all of them. Get the entire army. We're going to go after them. It says that he pursued the Israelites who were going out defiantly, meaning they were like, wow, look what God has done. This is crazy. The Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his horsemen, his army, they chase after them. They catch up with them as they are camped by the sea right down there. Pi Hathroth. That's where they catch them, right where God led them. In front of Baal Zephon. God is sovereign in the wilderness. That's the word that just kept coming into my own heart and the lesson for me. God's sovereign. And do you notice that God's even sovereign of the human heart? He doesn't violate free will. He gave us free will, and I don't understand how his sovereignty and our free will, but Pharaoh had free will, and God chose to do what he did, allowing Pharaoh to make the choice that he did. But God's even sovereign in that moment when Pharaoh makes the choice. That's exactly what God wanted to happen. Because what's his purpose? That the Egyptians would know who he is. And they're about to see who he is. God is sovereign in the wilderness. Verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there was the Egyptians coming after them. Just pause there for a minute. Again, moms, what are you doing? You got your kids with you. You got teenagers. What are you doing? Well, you're on your phone, I know. But once you realize you lift your head up from your phone and you see an army coming at you, what do you do? Do you get back in that battle stance again? We got this? That's not what they did. God knows them, right? They're terrified. The Israelites are terrified, and they cried out to the Lord for help. Good move. They say to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? They've already concluded what's about to happen, have they not? They've already decided we're all going to die. There's no way we can stand up again. They know these soldiers. Do they not know them? They do. They know them intimately. When they were slaves in Egypt, the enforcers, and the army is coming at them, and they're terrified, and they're crying out to God, and then they go to Moses and say, Moses, what are you doing? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? We should have stayed there. Isn't this what we told you? I told you so. When we were in Egypt, leave us alone so that we can be slaves. It's ridiculous. But do we see ourselves a little bit, I hope, in our slavery? Can you agree sometimes we get very comfortable with our slavery? We get very familiar with it. It's a big deal to give that up and walk in freedom and victory because, man, that's so comfortable. I hate it, but it's what I know. And that's better than the unknown or the potential of death. Leave us alone is what we told you when we were back in Egypt. Let us just serve the Egyptians. Let us be slaves. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians, to remain slaves, than to die here in the wilderness. I had to put this in here because I connected with these people. God is so patient in the wilderness. Can I get an amen? Amen. If you mean it, he's patient in the wilderness. Do we turn on God in the wilderness? We do, right? We do in various ways. Sometimes it's just questioning him. Now, some of you, I get you, yes. You walk through the wilderness, and you have this maturity to you that you're just trusting God. I'm more like Moses and these people. What are you doing, God? Is this real? So this is your purpose, to just bring us out here and kill us. Moses, we told you. We knew more than you. We're right, you're wrong. There's no reason for us to be out here in the wilderness. This is going to end badly. There's no good outcome. Oh, I wish we had just stayed enslaved. Meanwhile, God is just patiently being God. Moses tells the people, verse 13, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see what the Lord's about to do. See how the Lord brings salvation, how he saves you, that he will accomplish for you today. Praise God for Moses' faith, for the Egyptians will see, the Egyptians that you see today, you see right there coming at you, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you need to be, who needs to say that word out loud? You need to be, this is a unique, special word to me. Kurt, you need to be quiet. You need to stand firm in your faith. You need to stand still. Don't run. Don't panic. Don't come up with a plan. Don't try to figure this out. Just stand still. Watch what's about to happen and be quiet. Be quiet. Quit trying to tell God what he should have done. Quit trying to tell Moses what he should have done. Quit whining. Quit complaining. In fact, stop even crying out to God. God's already answered. Just stand still in the wilderness and watch what God is going to do. Somebody say it out loud.
God is faithful.
Shouldn't that be our conclusion?
Amen.
Shouldn't that be our mantra? Shouldn't that be our anchor in the wilderness when we're facing what we're facing? And these other things, you go, that's great. He's purposeful. He's intentional. He's sovereign. I love all those things. Yeah, okay, I get it. It's up here. But this is what my heart needs to hear, is that God is always faithful in the wilderness. He's always faithful in the wilderness. This is what we lose sight of first. We can have the theological discussions about what we know him to be, but what we lose sight of is that he's faithful. He's present. It's like we need a cloud out here in the courtyard, a big pillar of cloud that then goes in front of our cars as we go home. And then at night when we look out the front door, there's a pillar of fire. And then in the morning, there's a pillar of cloud that just... Don't we already have that? Don't I have the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God Almighty living in me, going, hey, Kurt, I'm here. Hey, I'm out front of you. I'll never leave you. I'm faithful. Yeah, but God, I'm in the middle of a wilderness that I don't understand, and I'm going all over crazy. But I'm faithful. I'm faithful. I'm faithful. He's faithful in the wilderness. You know what happens next, right? God, Moses goes to God, and God, I love, and you can read it there in the text. God says, Moses, why are you crying out to me? Why are you coming to me? What is he saying? He's saying, you already know what to do. You know that I have a plan. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand still and be quiet? Okay, I'm quiet. Okay, then I want you to raise your staff and I want you to hold it out over that body of water that's in front of you that you can't. I keep thinking little kids. I think of 2-year-olds and 4-year-olds. I have grandkids and I think, what am I doing with my grandkids? There's an army there. And there's an ocean here, a big body of water. What are we going to do? I don't know exactly what Moses said to God, but God said, stop. Stop crying out to me. Just raise your staff, and this is what's going to happen. There's going to be an east wind that blows, and it's going to separate that, and it's going to stack the water. It's going to create a path. God is going to make a way where there is no way. And you're going to walk across on dry land. I don't know what it looked like. We try to figure it out. I just love this picture. And so they go through on dry land. They get a certain ways across. There's lots of ideas of where it was, how far. It was a long way. It was miles. I don't know how many, but it was miles. And they're walking with all their stuff and livestock. And then the Egyptians decide to pursue them. And God says, Moses, put your arms back out again, and the water's going to come back in. And Pharaoh and his army that went into the water are going to know who God is. Think about this. They're going to meet him face to face that day. I don't know how many, if any of them are ready to meet him, to meet Yahweh, but they're going to know him. The people back in home, all the families that lost soldiers, husbands, and sons, they're going to know what Yahweh is capable of. They're going to know how faithful God is to those who put their trust in him. It's a terrible, horrific scene, but it is a powerful display of who God is, his faithfulness. We read these words in verse 30, chapter 14. That day the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, their slave masters for 430 years, and like that, God breaks that power. The people feared the Lord, and they believed in him and in his servant Moses. Is God working in the wilderness? Is God intentional? Is he purposeful? Is he provisional? And is he faithful? He is. He is also victorious. The outcome of being in the desert is not defeat, it's victory for those who put their trust in him. And God is good in the wilderness. He's good, he's faithful, and he is good. Wrapping up, later in Exodus we'll read this, and these might sound familiar to you because we saw these words in the New Testament that we read this morning. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to me. Now if you will listen to me and carefully keep my commandments, you will be my own possession out of all the people, although the entire earth is mine. Amen? All of us answer to him, no matter what gods we worship. And you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. Peter understood that when he wrote what he wrote in his letter. Is this true? Is God still working in the wilderness? Is he working in our personal wildernesses? Is he working in the wilderness that is this planet right now that has turned, we've turned our backs to God? And we're experiencing on every level the consequences of our sin. And our brokenness, and our hatred, and our rejection, our rebellion against God. This is current. This is what's right now. This whole planet is a wilderness where God is seeking to reveal his faithfulness and his goodness because his heart, his purpose remains the same. He wants us to know who he is. Now, does that put any responsibility on you and me? If you know Jesus this morning, I'm going to close with these questions. They're on your paper notes too. It really needs to lead me to ask these questions. If this is who God is, this is who he was then and who he is now, and I find myself in the middle of a wilderness, what's going on? Well, here's where I can start. What's going on is God wants to he wants me to know him for who he is, and he wants the people around me to know who he is through me. And so I got to ask, what is the purpose of my life? That's the context for the wilderness that we might be walking through. And the purpose of your life, the purpose of my life, is to bring him glory, to elevate him to who he is. How great is our God? Sing with me. How great he is, my life. And here's the truth. You and I have a greater capacity. We will be more fruitful in letting the world know who he is when we are walking through the wilderness, trusting in his faithfulness and his goodness. Does that make sense? Did I say that right? We can always proclaim him. We can always make him known. But when you and I are walking through the wilderness and people watch us and say, what in the world? Why are they traveling around the way they are? And they see that we trust him and we're leaning on him and holding on to him because we absolutely believe that he's faithful and he's good in the wilderness. All of a sudden, our capacity to show the people around us who he is explodes. And they'll listen. They'll watch. They'll listen. As we walk through the wilderness, what's the purpose of my life? What wilderness moments lead me to question God's presence? Can you just identify those for yourself? Let's be ready for them. Those hard, 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 dark moments. And then how is God showing you his glory right now? How is God showing you his glory right now? You guys have been very patient to listen this morning. Thank you. I pray that God gives each of us exactly what we need. I know there's so many walking through the wilderness right now. He's there, he's good, and he's faithful.